Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening again. Thank you for another opportunity to dig into your word and discuss it and learn. And as we now finish up the book of Zechariah, we just pray that you'll please inspire the teaching and the listening and the comments, that they can be edifying and uplifting. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for what this one of these minor prophets reveals and encouragement to us and the world as a whole. So we just ask your blessing here. Keep the adversary and his minions, please, away from us in that spirit. We don't need that. And just pray that the transmission will go well and be received well without interruption. So we thank you now. We ask for your blessing, your spirit to be with us. And again, we give you thanks and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to make a couple comments. Whoops, let me do this. Okay, I want to make a couple comments, or a few comments actually, by way of review from last time. And remember, we were in Zechariah chapter 12, the last few verses there. And in verse 10, the forgiveness, it's obviously that Christ will blot out their past, definite reference to Jesus Christ. And then verse 11, where I want to make the comments from, verse 11 to 14, is it describes a time of profound mourning in Jerusalem, focusing on the distinct sorrow that was felt by the different families within the city. It details how each family, and some of you commented on some of this, including those of David, Nathan, Levi, and Shimei, they'll grieve individually. With the husbands and wives mourning separately. It's understood in a response to a very significant event related to the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. Why the deep mourning? It emphasizes the deep and personal nature of the sorrow with the families that were mourning in isolation, even the husband and wives being separated. It highlights, as we saw, several prominent families, David being the royal lineage, Nathan, another important descendant to David, Levi, the priestly lineage, and Shimei, which was a family connected to David's reign. When it says every family apart, it's a deeply personal experience, each family unit experiencing grief independently. It's part of Zechariah's prophecy concerning Jerusalem and the future of it, including events as we talk to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom. And what this morning, as we see, to interpret it, if you will, is a time of repentance and sorrow for sins or sin, particularly related, as we read previously, to the rejection of the Messiah. And so the mourning, mourning, it could refer also to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but primarily the future event associated with the second coming. So I wanted to just mention that by way of summary. Now let's go to Zechariah 13. These are, as we know, millennial verses. It's the very onset, it's not the completeness, but the onset of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Now you read that and you may think, that's interesting. A fountain open to the house of David and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Let's go over to Acts chapter 3. I've get Joe to turn there. Acts chapter 3. And Joe, I'd like you, if you can, read verses 18 to 21, specifically emphasizing verse 19. Acts chapter 3.
Where is Eric when we need him?
I have no idea. Didn't hear things. I don't know.
He told
Okay.
me that he had to go help Andrew move. They were going to do it tomorrow night, but there's rain, so he had to do it tonight.
It's okay, no problem. Acts chapter 3, what verse?
Verses 18 to 21, emphasizing verse 19.
Okay. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you.
Okay, so why is that important? When it talks about a fountain and open to the house of David, the inhabitant of Jerusalem, there's several meanings with that. But a fountain is symbolic and literally in this case. There will be a literal one, but also symbolic to clean, purify, and forgive. What were the symbolic washings that took place? It also says in Ephesians, by the washing of the word. So there's a complete cleansing and purifying of what? For sin and for uncleanness. And the book of Acts talks about that, what we just read, and you can read that in context. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 2, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So, here you also have a purification of the language. When they take the literal names of the idols, and they said they're gone and they will not even be remembered. Verse 3, it continues. Talking, where it here talks about this unclean spirit, verse 3, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy. So anyone trying to be a false preacher, and it's going to talk about this throughout this chapter, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through. Anybody need that translated? Killed him, destroy him when he prophesies. So anyone trying to be a false preacher, and please don't think we don't have false preachers today. I'm going to make a very strong statement. We have false preachers in the world, and we have false preachers within the church of God. I hope that doesn't alarm you, but yes, we do. And so God says what? I don't want this unclean, lying spirit that's been here, that permeated it. It needs to be gone. It needs to die. And Ephesians chapter 4, Joe, can you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25? Make sure you don't yawn, and because you're going to be busy tonight, I'm going to keep after you.
25.
Yeah, Ephesians 4:25.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Okay, so I don't think I need to make any comments on that. God will keep his truth from being diluted. So someone says, I speak for the Lord. The discernment and his mother and father, how's that going to take place? And he starts to prophesy. God's going to say, we need to deal with this. The parents, father and his mother, that's not got to be fun. You need to kill him when he prophesies falsely. God does not look kindly on that. He may, as is happening now, he doesn't pointed out blatantly, things take place. But what is ultimately going to happen? To be able to get rid of lying and have truth, you have to get rid of who's the father of the liars? Our adversary. Remember, Christ said, you are of your father, the devil, the father of liars, as it mentions in other scriptures. Verse 4. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he is prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Now, what is that talking about? It was a type of garment that they wore that caused deception. It's interesting, the margin says a garment. Hold on, I got somebody texting me here. Turn it around. You remember Jacob and Esau, where he wrapped the goat hairs around his arms so that his father, who was probably blind, had to feel with his hands, and he said, oh, he was deceived because of that. Well, it's interesting. There was a friar in the movie Robin Hood. In fact, I think it was in the Disney comic one as well as some of the others, that he was a rascal. He was a deceiver. And part of the issue that happens with this too, as I've said before, the scripture that says, marvel not, brethren, for Satan himself transforms his ministry into angels of light. Well, I can tell if they're not the real true, a real minister, or they're teaching the truth or not. No, you can't. Not apart from God's Spirit and discerning that and having being connected with His Word and in prayer, you won't. We're not smart enough to pick up on that. I don't care how intelligent you think you are. You're not. And so, verse 5, but he shall say, okay, I am not a prophet. I'm no longer a person that's predicting and making all these statements on behalf of God. He says, I am a husbandman. I'm simply a farmer. Okay, I'm simply a farmer. Looking for, I wrote something down and now I can't find it. So I guess we'll have to go through it. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth, and one shall say unto him, and this is what I want to talk about here before we get to verse 7. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I do want to comment about this. In the context of impending judgment and the purging of absolute idolatry, this verse speaks to the end time prophecy concerning false prophets and their inevitable condemnation. The imagery here is stark, depicting a day for those who falsely claim to speak for God will face dire consequences and their maker, even with family members turning against them. There's a deeper commitment from the people to turn wholly toward the Lord, resulting in a radical transformation within Israel. The verse illustrates the lengths to which also, and we need to think about this, people will go to sever ties for those who have and who do mislead, validating the seriousness of God's call for purity among his people, as mentioned in earlier verses. When you know something is sinful and wrong, and you look the other way and say, well, none of us is perfect, I'll just put up with it. You bear a responsibility for that. And sometimes we just say, oh, well, that what they do is their business. No, because if you're part of it, you fit in with that. The action described, such as denying one's identity as a prophet, attempting to cover up the injuries indicative of their false practices, emphasize the future with truth is paramount. And one of the biggest things that's going to happen when Christ comes back is lying and deception purposely. He's going to say, what? No more of this. In the world and in us, deceptiveness and deceptions will elicit a profound realization of the piercing sustained by who? The true Messiah, fostering an environment ripe for repentance and restoration and reconciliation with God. There's a man I know that used to be a good friend of mine that is constantly talking about reconciliation. And in discussion, I said, the problem is you have to reconcile yourself with God first before you can reconcile with anything and anybody else. That's important. That's critically important. And so this verse, you read it, if you're reading it quickly, you can skim right over it and say, oh, wow. And maybe not even think about, if you will, what I just went through there. So I'd like us to think about that. Okay, verse 7. Verse 7. Avenge your sword against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Joe, can you read Matthew 26, verse 31?
Then said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad.
Okay, I just want to show the New Testament reference to that verse. And verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. So here we see talking in verse 9 about the Redeemer with his people, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them. Notice the difference. I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold. It doesn't say dross with the gold is tried. They shall call on my name. I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So you have the silver, where is refined, where you get the dross, but gold doesn't do that. And so, what is one of the buzzwords that we use within the Church of God or the body of Christ or the ecclesia? Trials. Good friend of ours, Anthony Kimmons, just gave a couple messages on the trial that he went through with his wife dying of pancreatic cancer. If you haven't seen it, it's on a, I can send you the link. There's a couple of them. He gave it up in Pearl, Mississippi, in the Christian Church of God, and down in the Church of God, Big Sandy, where Dave Haver is as well. And you can view that. And he's going to come here and give it at some point, he said, if we'll let him, which we will. And so trials are an indication strongly of what? That we must bear fruit. And the Israelites will finally realize that the Lord is my God. Sometimes, brethren, you and I and my friends, we refer to our God, but our relationship might not be where it needs to be. And we know that, but we don't want anybody else knowing that, of course. But God says, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And so I find it fascinating. In verse 9, that the Israelites will finally realize God is my God. So now let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. So we've just finished Zechariah 13. Let's now go to Zechariah verse 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, rather. I want to make four comments here. There's 4 points as a outline to think about. reference to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 11 as well. You can look that up later. But these points, this is what this final chapter, many of it talks about. It points out that God will be the God over all the earth, the entire place, the planet, the globe, the orb, whatever you wish to call it. God will have to save Jerusalem. God will have to save mankind. It says if he doesn't intervene, there would be no flesh saved alive, as the original translation should say. It says a third point is that there will be living waters. Any of you, I know, I'm pretty sure Joe has, but I know Gail and I, and I think Harry and Lorna, any of you others been to the Dead Sea? It's really weird. It's just that there's so much salt content and minerals in it, that when you lay in it, you float really higher than normal, and just your skin feels nasty, but it's dead. And there's going to have to be living waters. Remember what Christ said, out of what? Out of me shall flow rivers of living water. And then the fourth point, and we'll talk about this when we get up in the verse specifically, all nations will be told that they must go up to keep to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium. And we'll break that down and start talking about when we get in those verses. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, verse 1, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of you. And by the way, for those of you that have come on a little bit late, I encourage you to go back and listen to the recording after I post it, to see what we covered in chapter 13, because we just finished that in chapter 13. So, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Notice he says, I will gather all nations. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So we're seeing a time, verse 3, then says the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So it's talking about a warrior. Not just specifically a particular day, and his feet shall stand in that day. For those that say when Christ comes back, he's going to be in Zion, Utah, or Toledo, Ohio, or Parsippany, New York, or some of the other places where people have claimed that Christ was going to come back just for a select few. In that day, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. And so here we see when it says he comes back, just by inference, in fact, let's turn there. Joe, can you read Acts chapter 1, verse 9?
Yep.
Ties in with this. It's important. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight.
Okay, keep reading.
And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
Okay, so in case there's any doubt, they say, why are you gazing? Why are you looking up? What's the deal? Okay, he went up, he's coming down the same way. God has a sense of humor using his messengers at times, and I thought we've got to read that while we're seeing this.
12
And you
says
should.
Mount, I'm sorry.
Go
Didn't
ahead. Go ahead.
interrupt. It's 12 says it's the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet. So, I mean, it correlates directly with Zechariah 14. Sorry, I just wanted to make that comment.
Yep, thanks. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yes, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake, for the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with God. So here, and just you can look it up later. Actually, let's just read it. There's 2 points here. All the saints with God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, Joe. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Okay, and so then it says it shall come to pass. Okay, and the Lord your God shall come and all the saints with him. So coming back, 1 Corinthians 15, you can look that up later. Part of the reason we're coming back with him after this takes place, right? 1 Corinthians 15 is what? To help put down the rebellion. There's going to be a lot of people that say, we ain't doing this. We want no part of this. Why, we've had so many movies from Hollywood, California portraying these things coming to take over, and we fought back and we neutralized them and we won. Right? You have to wonder where some of these ideas come from. Man does not want to be ruled by anyone, do we? We don't want to submit. That's why Paul said, I speak a great mystery when he's talking about men and women in marriage. He said, I'm talking about the church and Christ to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Man doesn't like to submit. That's what causes war and fighting and divorce and all the things of this world. That's what caused Lucifer's rebellion to become our adversary, because he did not want to submit. He was too beautiful and brilliant. And he lost his marbles mentally because he didn't get enough stroking, being told how good he was. Stroke deprivation. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear or dark. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day or night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Here's where I talked about in verse 8. It shall be in that day that living waters. Back in September of 1981, we had a magazine called The Good News. If you want to look it up, there's an article by a white-haired old gentleman that's been deceased since January of 1986, Salvation Through the Holy Spirit. It shall be in that day. That's the title of the article. September 1981, Good News. See if you can find it. In that day, the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, which is what? What's the former sea? The Dead Sea. And half toward the Hinder Sea, which is the Mediterranean. In summer and winter it shall be. And verse 9, in Jerusalem being the capital city, verse 9, the Lord shall the king be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord and his name one? He's no longer just the God of the Israelites. It's of the entire earth. And the land, verse 10, the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba or Benjamin to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate and from the tower of Haniel and the king of wine presses. And the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. What's that going to feel like? What's that going to feel like? Jerusalem will be, is it safely inhabited right now? Is there any, you can go anywhere you want in Jerusalem and be safe or feel safe or literally be safe? Do you think you're safe where you are right now in this country? There's some things we can think about and ponder and meditate and muse on. And this shall be verse 12, the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume, melt away. You know, their eyes will be burnt while they stand upon their feet. I think there was a movie decades ago called Apocalypse Now with, I don't know if it was Agent Orange or something similar. Awful. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's not a pretty picture. I would not want to see a video of this. Now, verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. They shall lay hold every one the hand of his neighbor, and a hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. You ever seen somebody so terrorized and completely freaking out? They just start lashing out and grabbing everybody and everything and hurting everything. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the donkey, and of all the beasts that shall be in those tents as this plague. It's going to affect everything. And it shall come to pass, I would say at least once every feast, my father-in-law and I discuss this verse, or it comes up, or we say it during the feast, or it comes up during a message. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the primary reasons we go to the feast is to worship the King. The theme of this year's feast is what? To learn, we keep the feast to learn to fear the Lord our God and to rejoice. It is not just to go on vacation and travel to an exotic place or go to the beach or spend in a huge amount of second tithe. It's not wrong to have fine dining and to travel, but the focus has shifted, folks. Nobody likes to hear that, but it has shifted. It has shifted from what God intended the Feast of Tabernacles to be. And so here he says, you will come up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, what's going to happen, what's interesting, is that some families will not be totally in agreement. They're going to need to be persuaded. How are they going to be persuaded? Well, it shall be that whoso has not come up of all the families of the earth, that includes all the nations, the Gentile nations as well, unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, in case there's any doubt why we're going. Even upon them shall be no rain. And I can tell you here in Lower Alabama, the last few years and the last few months, we know what it's like to have no rain. It's not pretty. And so they're not going to have water. And if you don't have water, guess what? You get thirsty. And if you get thirsty, guess what? You get hungry. And if there's nothing growing, you have no food. And there's nothing at Walmart, Publix, or all the other stores. HEB has no food, right? Because nothing's growing, because there's no rain. Well, I think that's a persuader, don't you think so? And if the family of Egypt, this is how serious God wants them to see this, all of us, if the family of Egypt doesn't go up and doesn't come, they're not going to have rain. There shall be the plague, where the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So he's not messing around. He's going to say, look, This is what you will do. Oh, what a controlling God. I can't believe it. He's so harsh. Well, how many years and years and years have you had where over and over he said, obey my voice, worship me? And so, yes, it's a very serious matter. Verse 19. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not. He keeps repeating it. I don't, for some reason, it ain't sinking in, right? To not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So they're not going to all, everybody gets a lollipop and a rainbow, and I love Jesus. No, they're going to say, I ain't doing this. I don't want any part of this ridiculous stuff. Right? He's going to say, okay, no rain for you, and then I'm going to throw a plague in there too. To try to get their attention. It's going to be a re-education process. And guess where we get to come in, folks, if we're there? What do? We're part of the re-education. Have you ever tried to re-educate someone who doesn't want to be re-educated? I can tell you one of my jobs that I do not like is when you have to teach the truth and you tell folks what the Word of God says, they don't like it. You have no business telling me what to do. I'm like, take it up with God. This is what he said. Yeah, but you repeated it. Yes, I did. Well, you add to it. Not always. They don't want to do it, so you have to re-educate them. Do you know what's hard to re-educate someone who doesn't want to be? Why can't we get the whole world to think the same way as Americans do? Why can't we get everybody in this country to think the way a certain maybe political party does? Because people don't want to be told what to do and submit to anything. And our forefathers, the nation of Israel, were just like that. And imagine God's big hand in his head. He had a lot of face plants going, oh, not again. How long will you tempt me? Right? These, how many times? Thankfully, you and I have evolved spiritually to the point where we're not like that anymore. Pardon my blatant sarcasm. Right? We don't want to hear it. We don't want to do it. So he says, okay, here's what's going to happen to all nations. In that day, verse 20, in that day, shall there be upon the bridles of the horses holiness unto the Lord? And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So you're not going to have just the separation of what the Holy of Holies, like it was where you went in and the veil, and that was different. When all of us, this is why it says we are the temple of the living God, when his spirit is in us. And we're yielding to him and obeying him and love him and doing the same with everyone else. That holiness unto the Lord permeates everything. That's why, if you want to know what has separated us from God, our iniquities, our sin, our lawlessness. We claim to have Jesus Christ and our Father living in us, Galatians 2:20. We say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me, it's Christ that lives in me by the faith of the Son of God that gave himself for me. We say it, but we don't show it in our actions, do we? And we don't live it because we're still fleshly and we're not completely spirit. And so the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. When we worship God on the Sabbath, what do we take into the sanctuary with us, friends? Some of us need to really think about that. Many need to think about that. And verse 21, yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day, and I want to comment in depth on this, in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So many have said this just means there won't be any more strangers, No more non-Israelites. The Targum paraphrases it, as do other translations. There shall be no more merchant in the house of the sanctuary of the Lord. Merchant. In the temple, there were buyers and sellers of sheep, oxen, and doves for sacrifice. You remember the story? Such as our Lord drove them out. The neck veins were bulging. He probably banged his hands up a little bit, flipping the tables over and kicking and slapping the animals to boot him out of there. He was angry, righteously. He drove them out, and now there shall be no more of them. All legal sacrifices, if you will, being at an end. The word here used does signify a merchant, as rendered in Hosea 12, verse 7, Isaiah 23:8. And some of the Jews have said they will say there are no more Canaanites, but there are merchants. Or the word always signifies, referring to those places, quoting Job 41, verse 6, to another sort of merchants, and listen carefully, to false teachers that make merchandise of the souls of men, to all merit mongers, papists, and particularly, I'm going to get in trouble for this, the great merchant of all, the Pope at Rome, to all inferior merchants under him who sell pardons, indulgences, they're called the merchants of the earth. This again brings up the fact, as he did, and we talked about earlier in chapter 13. He says, I am sick and tired of those that claim to speak for the Lord, and they're liars and they're deceptive, and they do it for gain and power instead of teaching, having a relationship with our Father and His Son, and repentance. And so he ends, no more those that merchandise. And if you go to Ezekiel 14 or Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, I think it is, where it talks about it goes back and forth physically and spiritually between the Prince of Tyre, referring to Satan, and the King of Tyre, referring to Satan. It talks about merchandising. What is this world full of, as well as spiritual merchandisers and deceptors, financially as well, and gain? And Christ said in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Get rid of the focus on what? I read an article today, I won't say who it is, but somebody of importance, I'm not making a political statement, said, what people in the United States need to stop doing is spend, 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 buy, all these things. Three dolls is enough, not 30. We don't want to hear that because we're Americans. Why, we got all this money. We can buy what we want, when we want, debt or no debt. So we're merchants and we're merchandising. And when we say you need to stop buying, spending, live within your means, spiritually it's the same thing. And so this ends very positively, as my mom said, Zechariah 14, these millennial scripture verses, but it comes right out and says, here's the core issues. Here's the problem. And for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, I pray you will prick your hearts and stop and pay attention. Draw close to God with your nose in his Bible and in prayer with him. And stop looking to men. Stop looking to fellowships. Don't look to me. Don't look to CGM. Don't look to any of the other acronyms. Your relationship had better be solid with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Because there's going to be some surprises if it's not. And some are good. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth and say, not fair, not fair. No. We did this every Sabbath. We were there when we were part of your church. And he's going to say, I don't remember you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I pray we don't fall into that. And so we end the book of Zechariah. I'm going to miss going to the Minor Prophets. We have one more book before we go begin the series on the former prophets. But we will start next time, the next couple times the plan is. And if you want to find the schedule for the Bible Basics, if you go under events on the website and get the next drop-down menu, it will say 5 month schedule for Bible Basics. And you can look up and see what we're going to cover each time. And I change it as needed because sometimes we go a little bit long, a little bit shorter. But we'll start the book of Malachi next time. We'll have a couple of overviews, a couple of 1 week overview, and then a continuation. And then we'll go into that and hopefully get done with the book of Malachi before I head on. Gail and I head on our trip to go up north for at least 2 weeks to visit family and scattered brethren in the Dakotas and Minnesota and Iowa, Nebraska. So we're looking forward to that. Okay, so we end the book of Zechariah, and I encourage you to go back through. And like I said, if you want to listen to the first part of the recording or any of the recordings from the book or the minor prophets we've been going through, they're available. We try to post them within an hour or so after we complete each Tuesday evening. So I want to open it up for a few minutes. Any questions, comments, thoughts from any of you related to the topic or the content that we went through tonight?
The rough garment to deceive that scripture in chapter 13. I was thinking that somebody might wear clothing or in that, in that context, they'd be wearing a garment that looks kind of shabby, potentially, and making themselves look poor and humble, and an intent to make themselves look very
Religious,
pious,
right? Righteous.
righteous. And so it's interesting that that scripture is in there about wearing a rough garment to deceive. So there was a show of it. It was different than the Pharisees who were, had all the phylacteries and stuff, but it was something that indicated, at least I think it indicates that at that time, that was how they did the deception.
Like John the Baptist, he wore a rough garment of camel's hair, or I think, or
Right.
something like that. So, yeah, it's the same sort of thing.
But he was not a deceptive person.
No, no, but
But
right.
people, they said, no more will people wear a rough garment to appear like John the Baptist and being righteous.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So I mean that's what that was one of my thoughts there,
Thanks, Joe.
about that.
Well, I'd like to comment on verse 8 there. It covers that two-thirds of the people will be destroyed. And that's pretty sobering when you think about the two-thirds of the population of the world, say, for instance. But there's going to be one-third going through it. But you did bring upon that point of it, that they will go through, but they're going to go through tribulation. There's none of this year, we're going to go to a safe place and just going to whisk through there and nothing, no problem. We're going to go through great tribulation. We're going to be purified. And when we come out of that, you have to be, we'll be drawn close to God, or you aren't going to make it, in that sense.
Thanks, Harry.
Yeah.
That's really important because for decades within the Church of God, we had this doctrine of the place of safety.
Yeah.
And there are verses that talk about that, but we extrapolated and pontificated and story told. And there were tapes. I remember Karn Catherwood had these tapes, cassette tapes going flying all over the United States about the place of safety. And people had their cave picked out, and they had their coffee latte machine and their air conditioning and their best friend that they never had a fight with, and watching the missiles overhead, all the destruction. And they just sat there eating a never-ending supply of HEB cheese crackers, and everything was great. And there are some groups that still teach, if you just stay part of their group, Gail and I were at a funeral that the then leader of the group, who's now deceased, went on and on and on. You just stay here in the one true church and you'll be okay. There, not a hair on your head will be harmed. And I said, yeah. He just said, if you stay, pray, pay, and obey, you'll be okay. And
You were bringing up an interesting point there. If you stay with this group, so we have to ask ourselves, what do I do? Am I following an organization? Christianity does this all the time. They're following the teachings of the particular church. But we should base it, our belief and our following, on the Word of God. That's God speaking to us. And are we following that? Or are we following the teachings of your particular organization? And I believe that's what happened there when we had the breakup.
yeah. So, and as I mentioned, refine them as silver and then try them as gold. There's a difference.
Yep.
Refining and trying are a difference. There's a difference. And so they will call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So,
I had another comment on that verse number 9, in my inspired margin. Had two verses of reference, Amos 5:3 and Isaiah 6 verses 11 through 13. And referring to this third part that will be tried, obviously some are tr they're tried and obviously some will die. And those two scriptures refer to that only a tenth will make it through. So two-thirds, 60% die, and then you have 33% left, and eventually only a tenth make it. And it says God will tithe only a tithe of his people, or, well, should we say a tithe of the people that say that they're following God will actually make it through it.
So I just did the math quickly, and you said 60%, 33 and a third, and
Well,
then
66.
10%. Okay. All right. I just was following you there. My way my pea brain works. So we know what you meant. The point with all this, folks, and this is what I keep saying, we need to make sure our relationship with our Father and His Son is rock solid, to the best of our human ability. And stop, I beg of you, those listening to this later, stop thinking you will just coast in because you're part of a group or a fellowship or following a specific set of leaders. Please listen to that, will you? I have no axe to grind. I have no sour grapes, but I do have a responsibility to say the truth. And if you don't know, and he knows you, your father and his son, you're in a heap of trouble. And that's not to scare you. It's just a fact. And that's where he says, when he comes back, will he find faith? I believe he will, but how much? How much?
And like Dad was saying, it says we need to be following what God is, our Father's teaching, because it says in verse 9, and they shall, I will, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. Not they shall call on the name of their church or their leader,
Or their
but
God.
call on our Father's name, and he will hear us.
And the way he heals, hears us, is the righteousness that's in us through his Holy Spirit when we repent, that he knows, and he knows our heart.
He knows whether we're wearing a rough garment or not.
Right. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Related to the Bible study this or the Bible basics this evening? Do you see what I'm learning as we go through these minor prophets and all these Bible basics? As we break down the Word of God, what I see for me, each one of us is different. It becomes the Word of God is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You go through it, it's encouraging. It's like, wow, there is nothing more important right now for me than to do what we're doing. So yeah, I get lit up about it. Why? Because many are caught up in this world and all the things of it, their job, their lives, the drama, health issues, which enter in. I'm not making light of that. So things can happen so quickly. I got an update from the brother of the man I mentioned that had the skiing accident up in Indiana that I went to school with. He's in a very, very bad way and will never walk again. Lost an eye, had a stroke, had a heart issue. They had to do surgery. He's a mess. And yet, through it all, he's very positive. And if you knew him, he always was pretty enthusiastic and positive. But things can change in an instant. I ride my bike every day now, and I thank God for it. When I get out there and I go on the road to nowhere and there's no one around yet, and I'm riding and the air's hitting my face tonight, I didn't tell Gail, but a doe, a good-sized deer, walked right up in front of me. I hit the brakes, stopped about 5 feet from her, and I went. She ran, but just stopped right in the middle of the road. But when I'm writing, I reflect back when a little over a year ago, well, actually less than a year, on June 11th. Within 3 seconds, I had an accident. I was doing everything I'm supposed to do, had all my protective gear on, reflective stuff, lights, reflectives, everything. I was going slow. It was an accident. It was either die getting T-boned by the truck or eat the curb. So I ate the curb and the sidewalk and the so it changed everything in an instant. Joe talks about coming up over the hill in the ice. Remember that? And there's a Amish cart being pulled by a horse with right in the road. So he ate a guardrail. I shouldn't have told everybody to get your permission, but that could
No
have really
problem.
gotten really bad, couldn't it? For somebody, for the horse, the rider, you, somebody, yeah. So things happen so quickly, folks. We're having a 65th anniversary for my in-laws here in a few weeks. I'm just praying, God, please make everything just to stay like it is and be okay so we can have it. You may say that's a crazy prayer. No, it's not. In the world we live in, no. So, salvation is nearer than we think for each one of us. We may not wake up tomorrow. We never know. We may. We may. We probably will, but we don't know. So, any other comments? And then I'm gonna say goodnight. Need to rest because at 3 o'clock we got major storms coming through from Harry and Lourdes. They always send them this way. I appreciate all you being on. Appreciate your support, encouragement, your comments, your thoughts. And for those of you that are interested, I've got a message Sabbath done, prepared. It's Mother's Day, Ruth, and the Book of Pentecost. There, I gave you a teaser. How do those three relate? So, anyway, I love all of you. Thank you. And let's go ahead and close. Joe Myers, would you please, since you don't have thunderstorms cutting you in and out tonight, close in prayer for
Yes,
us?
sir.
And we'll see all of you soon.
Okay. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in awe of the prophecies that you recorded for us, of the great hope of the end time when Christ returns and sets up a kingdom, which we know brings peace and, for the most part, prosperity and peace to the earth. And of course, your kingdom, this beginning of it. Father, we just thank you for these encouraging words and also the sobering words that you have brought to our attention of the lies of people who speak in your name, lies, a very, very serious matter, which can cause people to lose their lives. So, Father, we just, as we said, we're in awe of your word, and thank you that we've been able to come together with those of like mind, and to enjoy hearing it. Like it is, it's like a sharp sword, cuts between the marrow, as the scripture says. It's very, very precious to us. So, Father, we just ask you, help us to take that in to our lives, into our minds, into our hearts, and to remember these things, to cherish them, and to cherish the truth that we have been given from you. So we ask your blessing now, Father, on the end of this Bible study and on our safety, Father, as we go out into the world. It's not a safe world, and bring us back to worship you again on the Sabbath day. So we pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.